So today we're looking at Revelation chapter 19. As you know, we've been in the book of Revelation. And I was telling someone, I was saying, I'm actually going to miss it. You know, it's been, you know, it's so deep and so rich, and yet it's so practical too, all at the same time, which is what the Word of God is supposed to be, right? We can apply it to ourselves, and yet it's so intriguing when you look at all the depth of the Word of God. It's so rich, and so it's really amazing. And this morning's message is titled, what is it titled? Oh, Marriage Supper. There you go. Sometimes, like, poor Maddie's like saying, so what's the title this week? And it's like Friday night. I still don't have a title. Let me just think about this, because there's so much in the Word of God. How do you narrow it down to one little title? Isn't it tough? It really is, because the Word of God is so vast and so awesome. But anyway, so Marriage Supper, because as you know, Christ is considered the bride. The church is considered the bride of Christ. And in this passage, in this chapter, we're going to see some things. We're going to see the word hallelujah. It's so great. Dave and I didn't even talk about this, the word. We just talked a little bit about what, you know, the setup, but here he obviously read ahead and really dug into the chapter, because five times we're going to see the word hallelujah, and it's only found in the entire New Testament. It's only found in this chapter five times. Hallelujah means praise the Lord, and it's only found in this chapter. So five times in the New Testament, all in chapter 19. And it's praise the Lord, because the Lord finally overcomes Babylon, that the spirit of rebellion against God. He finally overcomes that city, which is a symbol of idolatry and rebellion against God. And also, we see here that Christ is actually acknowledging his bride, and we're going to come down with him to earth. And so it's a great ceremony, and so in this chapter, we're going to see that the time has finally come, the marriage of the Lamb, and the bride prepares herself, and that's the church, and blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's what we're going to really focus on in this chapter. And so let's pray once again. Lord, we know that you have a powerful statement to say to each one of us this morning, Lord God. And if even if we just leave here with an understanding to even a little bit of how much you love us, Lord God, you just have such a passion for us, Lord God. If we could just grasp that and leave here with that, it will transform our lives. So, Lord God, we welcome you to bring your word to us, Lord God, and just as a waiter serving a table, Lord God, I just pray that I won't interfere, stumble, stagger, or get in the way in any way of what you want us to feast on this morning. And so we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, we all like a good marriage celebration, don't we? Go into a wedding, you know, you get to see these two people just say publicly that they love one another and they want to spend the rest of their lives together. It's just such a celebration, so much fun, friends and family, and, you know, being able to say before everyone, we are giving our vows to one another. It's a beautiful thing, you know, a marriage and a wedding day. And I've had the great privilege from time to time of actually officiating weddings, and I've done several, and what I really love about it is when I talk to the couple and get to learn about how this great day happened. You know, going back, when did you meet? How did you meet? You know, what are the things you like to do with each other? You know, where do you go for hobbies? And most of all, I like to narrow down. I ask one question every time. I say, what Christ-like character do you see in your future spouse? You know, how do you see Jesus in them? And I ask that for a reason, because in the end, Christ is what's going to hold this marriage together. Remembering that Christ is at the center of this marriage. And it's important because our love for Jesus really sustains us, right, through the test of time of temptation, the test of time of added responsibilities, of parenthood, if that's what God has planned for that couple. of failures and sin. It's the love of Christ that's going to keep a marriage together. Of old age, through sickness, through health, through rich, through poor times, right? All times. It's the love we have for Christ that's going to sustain. And as a couple starts to learn to know each other and so forth, a lot of the marital programs actually has the couple kind of evaluate themselves and see the strengths and weaknesses of each other to see how they're going to shoulder the burden with one another, and together they become a stronger one flesh, you know? And so as the couple gets to know one another and say, well, you know, you're not so good at finances. We know that, okay? I'll take care of the finances, but I'm a horrible cook. In my house, I don't cook anything. Well, maybe eggs. I'm like a fast food guy, right? So I could whip something up quick. French toast, I make a mean French toast. Well, can I get an amen from Jill on the front here? But but I do, you know. But like when it comes to really, you have to take your time and read, okay, and follow instructions, not so much, right? And so, but everyone kind of knows their part. This person's career is more significant if we need to do away with one than the other parties, you know, and usually that's the man, but not always these days. But in any case, we see that it's so important to evaluate one another's strengths as a couple. So you're saying, well, so what is this all about, a marriage today? But what's interesting is really, in the end, what brings a couple to the wedding day is that passion for each other, that raw desire, the chemistry between them, right? That just love. I mean, you really need that just love. Because when you let me down, I need to be with you. I need to be with you, that passion. And I say that because, you know, Christ has that passion for us. He has a raw love for us, a chemistry that he knew us from the foundations of the earth, wonderfully, fearfully made in his own image. He needs to be with us. That's what he wants. He has this raw passion to be with us forever. And that's a love, because think about it. What did we bring to the marriage? What did we bring to the table, to the marriage supper? What did we bring? We brought debt. Some people, when they're getting married, they say, well, I got a lot of student loans that I got to get rid of. You know? We brought a ton of debt to the table, didn't we? A debt that we couldn't pay. And he paid it off, right? We brought a checkered past, a shameful past, and he wiped it away and gave us a new future. That's what he did for us. We brought baggage with us, and he said, we're going to check that at the door. I got all new stuff for you. You're not bringing that into this marriage. He casts it all. He brings everything to the table. That's who we are betrothed to. Someone who, yeah, I know. It's, forget about it. It's all about me and you. You're with me. You know, you don't bring anything to the table for the reason I'm marrying you. I'm marrying you because I need to be with you. That's the kind of love he has for us. Even in spite of the times that we said no, when he was knocking on that door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. No. How many times did you say no to Jesus? Okay. Or maybe. Let me think about it. I said maybe for about a year. I finally just busted apart and said, okay, yes. Okay. Because he pursued you, didn't he? You know, because even when we said no, or maybe, before we finally said yes. Did you see the proposal, the last game of the World Series? Carlos Correa, is that how you say his name? But when he proposed to his fiancée, Danielle Rodriguez, and he asked her right on national TV, would you marry me? I mean, could you imagine if the answer was no? Or maybe, okay? That would be embarrassing. They asked him, did you have a plan B? And he said, no. Okay, I had plan A. And, but, you know, Can you imagine the humility? Well, Christ has suffered that humility through the generations of mankind. No, and maybe. He suffered, but he still pursues us because he has a raw passion to be with us. And then some of us say, yeah, well, you know, but I'm really not worth it. Because we just look at the past and we say, yeah, but, you know, if he really, really knew what I was all about, well, you know he knows, right? You know he knows, but he's the one who's going to change us. We come exactly the way we are. You know, it reminds me of this wedding day that this bride, it's a joke, so you don't have to follow it too closely, but anyway. So, but this bride was all nervous, you know, and so the reverend said, you know, what's wrong? She said, I'm just afraid I'm going to forget, you know, the sequence of this day, and I just don't want to mess it up. He says, really, there's only three things, okay? There's the aisle, when you walk up the aisle, okay, you just walk straight ahead, your groom is waiting for you. When you get to the altar, you stop, okay, he's there, okay? And then finally, when you hear that special hymn, it's time to do the vows. So it's just, you know, the aisle, the altar, and the hymn. And then it's going to be all over after all that. And she's, okay, so as she's walking up the aisle, she's repeating it in her mind so she doesn't forget. All right, aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. And meanwhile, people are hearing the bride walk up. I'll alter him as she looks ahead at her groom. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. Okay. Like, man, that's not a way to enter into a marriage, you know? Sometimes we get into relationships, especially marriage, saying, well, they'll change after we get married. And we all learn that doesn't happen. In fact, the greatest things can sometimes teeter a little bit, right? But Christ says, I'll alter them. And we're saying, he'll alter me. And we're all more than good with it because we want to be transformed, don't we? When we know what we came from, we say, I don't want to go back. I want to be transformed into what he wants to make me. And that's what this marriage supper is all about. We're going to see that they're coming down in new clothing because he gave it to them. He did everything. And why? Because he has a raw passion to be with you forever. You have a soul that needs his spirit living in there. That's what he sees. He sees eternity with you. And more than that, not more than that, but also he sees the other side. If you don't come to him, what's your future? And he just wants to save you from it, right? So we're going to dig into Revelation chapter 19 as we focus on this. And I think I need glasses. Well, we'll get started. Can you find my glass in my pocket? But I think I'm okay this morning. You know, do you ever have those mornings? Sometimes you're good, sometimes you're not. Okay, that extra hour did it, I think. So let's dig in. Ready? So, Revelation chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude. Meanwhile, already in between 18 and 19, Babylon was already torched, was burned. And we went into Babylon a lot in the past week, so we don't really have time for that this morning. And I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, which is Babylon, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Isn't that interesting? You know, the smoke of Babylon, which again is the picture of rebellion against God, rises up. But why? Why forever and ever? I love the verse. There's a verse that it's not on the PowerPoint, but it says, the wrath of man will even praise God. Isn't that something? And the remainder will he will gird his loins. Like in other words, the wrath of man will even praise him. He will turn all things to good. Isn't that amazing? You can see how bad things seem on earth, and you say, don't worry about it. In the end, everything will bring me praise. Even the destruction of Babylon is raising to him praise, you know, just like our prayers are like incense to him. And so, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down, we spoke about that before, and worshiped God who sat on the throne. Amen, alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns, omnipotent, almighty. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So you see, they're wearing this white. And it's a picture of the righteousness of Christ. You know, we look at this and we realize this is us. This is us without any stain, without any memory of our past. If we could just forget our sins on earth, imagine how pure we would live. Do you know what I'm saying? If we really understood God's forgiveness of us, and really appreciate that we have been forgiving, no longer carrying the baggage of our past sins. Imagine the freedom we would experience living out of our future. Living out as a new creation in Christ. Like realizing that everything of our past that was against God is gone. You know, sometimes we forget that. And a lot of times we quote Old Testament scriptures really to label ourselves still. And I just want to point out, Rebecca, if you could put up that first verse, Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. Now you realize this is apart from Christ, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, which reminds me of the fig leaf in the Garden of Eden. We tried to cover ourselves with something we sewed together. That wouldn't last long, would it? What happens to leaves? They dry out and they wither away. Hey, dude, you're nude again, right? So that doesn't. What did he do? He covered them with a sacrifice of skin. Something had to die, and that's a whole picture, of course, of Christ had to die because, you know, sin is only the remittance of sin is only accomplished, right, through the shedding of blood, and Christ shed his blood for us. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. But we know when we came to Christ, remember, this is pre-Christ, this is Old Testament. When we receive Jesus, we become the righteousness of Christ. That's how we can wear the righteousness of Jesus. We now are the righteousness of Christ. And a lot of times you say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't seem like it. I know what my thoughts are at times. I know the things sometimes I do and fall into. You're still the righteousness of Christ. I know it doesn't seem like it adds up. But in Christ, he sees you in your future. He sees your potential and that you are transformed in the likeness of Christ. Someday we will be in that redeemed state. And that's who he sees us as. If we could only see ourselves that way, imagine how we would live on earth, free of all the memory of our past, you know? And so even our righteous acts apart from Christ are like filthy rags. But when we are led by the Spirit, we are the essence of righteousness on earth because we are the fragrance of Christ, right? And so as we're thinking about this, and we think about how during this time, a Jewish wedding, okay, was the woman, the husband came, well, they weren't married yet, so he came and he proposed, or really it was an arranged marriage, whatever it was, right? And so he would pay the dowry, which of course is the picture of Christ paying his own life for us, right? But the dowry, and then there was some time that they were betrothed, but they were considered married. You had to stay faithful to that person. And then he would go away, to his father's house, the groom's father's house, and he would prepare for the wedding ceremony, and he would even get their house ready somewhere on the property, or sometimes even in that house, a portion of the house would be their house. And so he would prepare, and that was during that betrothal period, and then he would come back for his bride, and we see that in scriptures, how, you know, be ready, be prepared when the bridegroom comes, you know? And so he would come back and take his bride and take her back to his father's house, and that's where they'd have this big celebration and the actual wedding ceremony, right? And so right now we are in that betrothal period, and we're just waiting. And that's why Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 to 4, in his during the Last Supper, if you could put that up, Rebecca, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my father's house, there are many mansions. See this, the picture of the betrothal and him bringing his bride back someday? If it were not so, I would have told you to go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And of course, Thomas said, we don't know the way, we haven't been there. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? But here's that picture of the betrothal period. And we even see it when Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. If you can put 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's coming back, you know? It's so easy to get our minds twisted into other thought processes. Well, where is he? He's coming back, but he's right here. He's already paid for us. It's been paid. The dowry has been paid for, and we are already his. And what do we do while we're here? We tell everyone else, he's coming back. You want to be betrothed to Jesus Christ. You want to be married to Jesus. He has everything set up for you at his father's house. He has everything that's so perfect and rich. And you know that debt you have, he already paid it off. You just got to accept that free gift. You know that past you have? He's already washed it clean. He makes all things new. And you know the fact that you are struggling with receiving that, you know? He says, I want to set you free of your doubt even. Because when he sets you free, you are free indeed. And so let's read on. So they are dressed in the deeds of righteous acts. And we know a verse that's often shared at weddings, Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, there it is, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. How is that possible? Because he washes us clean. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Think about this. He cares about you because you're from him. You belong to him. Why do we think when we sin that somehow he's turned his back on us? You know, that's Old Testament idea of Jesus turning away. He won't turn away anymore. He won't turn away. He's always eager to reestablish a relationship with us, regardless of what we've done. In fact, when we're in the midst of sin, that's the most important time to run to Jesus and say, Lord, I need help again. And he's so willing to just completely cleanse us from all of our filthy rags. Take those things off. You know what I have for you. Clean white linens. Righteousness. That's who you are in Christ. Righteous in Christ. And so let's read on. Verse 9. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Big mistake, right? And he said to me, this is not Jesus, this is an angel. See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus, I love this verse, is the spirit of prophecy. Your testimony is the spirit of prophecy. When you could share what test you've been through and the moanies that the devil brought you, okay? Because that's what a testimony is. I know I say it a lot lately, but it's a test. God allows you to have a test, and that moany comes from the devil. But when you're through it, it's the testimony. It's the testimony of the greatness of Christ. That's your testimony. And why is that the spirit of prophecy? Because it's telling everyone else, look, if he did that for me, he's going to do it for you. That's a prophetic word. He is going to deliver you also. And we have a great future all the time, every time with Christ. You know, every day is a new day. When you turn over a new leaf, it's a new page in your book with Christ. The story about you and Jesus. That's a testimony, right? And so he's telling this angel, say, don't worship me. You know, that's what happened to Satan. Lucifer fell into, I want the worship for myself. And this angel is full aware of that. He goes, no, you worship one, Jesus Christ. And so now I saw heaven opened when Jesus received the Spirit in the Jordan River. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And these are diadems. These are actually crowns of rulership. He is the ruler of all things. Amen? He is such sovereignty. There's nothing that escapes his notice. He knows everything. And he had a name written on that no one except himself. We don't have time to really get into that. But only he knew this one word that was written on him. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You know, Jesus was the Word of God before he was Jesus, in a sense. Now, I know he's eternal, but think about that. His name became Jesus really when he came to earth, right? And now he is Jesus Christ, but he was always the Word of God. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, so many cults try to twist that. He is the Word of God. When the Word was spoken out of the mind of the Father, the Word created all things. The Word of God formed everything. It was created for him and by him, and he holds all things together. The Word of God, the mighty Word of God. It's so significant. It's so important to know the Word of God and to embrace it and allow him to really transform you by the Word of God, because that's who he is, the Word of God. It's all about Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. What kind of army is this? Where's the armor? They don't need any. Where's the weapons? They don't need any. Because you know what? Jesus is just going to strike all his enemies with the Word. And they're going to judge themselves. They're going to commit themselves to damnation, which is not a... It doesn't make God happy. We talked about that weeks ago, about how he wants none to perish. He wants all to be saved. He didn't come to destroy man. He came to save them from themselves. But the time has run out. It's over. There's no more time. It is finished, you know? And so, as we read on, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. That's actually the blood that's on him. We read that in Isaiah 63:3. The blood that's on him is the blood of the nations, that he has to trample the winepress and finally bring judgment. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We went over that a couple weeks ago too. how he is Lord of all things. And when I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of almighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great. You know what's the sad thing about this? You know, so many times we try to paint some people as more righteous than others based on their economic position, based on whether they are successful on earth or not successful, which has nothing to do with it. You know, the poorest of the poor are going to be in heaven with us. The richest of the rich, we talked last week or so about how the billionaires who are Christians, isn't that great to know that there's billionaires that are actually funding the kingdom of God on earth? It's great. I want all the Christians to be the richest on earth, don't you? I mean, really, but it's not that way. It doesn't even matter, because whether you're a slave or a master, and today's master is not lording over, a master as in an employer or a boss, a supervisor, someone in charge, whether you're the lowest on that food chain or the highest, whatever you are, if you have Jesus, you're there at the marriage supper. That's all it takes is Jesus. Do you remember the marriage supper that was prepared? And the master said, my son's getting married. Go out and find everybody and bring them here. Everyone who was invited. And they went around, they went to the people, and they said, hey, you know, the marriage supper's ready. Everything's been prepared. Come on. Yeah, not now. Okay? I have more important things to do. I got a business going. I just bought some land. You know, I'm too busy. I just got married. Whatever it was. I'm just too busy for that. And then, so he went back. Master, they're not coming. Go out and tell them again. Urge them. He went out and he urged them again. And same thing, excuses. And then a few of them even got more nasty. They mistreated the messengers, which is a picture of the prophets and the missionaries. They mistreated, and then they actually killed some of them. A picture of the prophets in the Old Testament getting killed. The picture of the missionaries and the Christians around the world nowadays getting martyred for their testimony of Jesus. And finally, Jesus said, you know what, that's it, okay? I'm sorry, the master. He said, that's it. They're not worthy to be here. Go out to everywhere. Find the maimed, the lame, the blind. Find everyone who will come. You know, sometimes you have to be down and out to think you need to be there. Some people, you know, riches, that's why riches are such a snare in the world, because you don't think you need anything, right? People who don't have no need sometimes don't see a need for Jesus. He goes, go find all the desperate people. I'm glad I was desperate. Are you glad you were desperate? If I wasn't desperate, I wouldn't have gone to the supper. I knew just, man, I hate my life. I know there's a meaningful purpose for my life, but I just don't know what it is yet. I had to find him to find my purpose, you know? And so finally he said, come on, you got to come. So all these people came. And you know what he did? He destroyed the murderers. He torched the city. And he welcomed them in. But one person made a big mistake. He came to the door. And he wasn't dressed properly. And the master said, you don't have your wedding garments on. What are you doing here? Cast him out to the gnashing of teeth, the place of utter darkness. Why wasn't he dressed properly? He wasn't wearing Jesus. You can only get in through Jesus. You have to be wearing him, and he has to be wearing you. You know? He has to be wearing you on earth. You're wearing him in heaven. Something like that, right? But really, it's like, without Jesus, you're not getting in. If you don't know Jesus today, and I know this seems like a perfect setup, but this just happened right now. If you don't know Jesus today, I'm telling you, you're making a huge mistake. You can linger around the crowds, linger around churches. Hey, yeah, I'm kind of in, but I'm kind of out. And yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm getting in. You're not. I'm telling you, you're not. And that doesn't make anyone here happy. In fact, it's pretty sad. If I dwell on it too much, it actually will make me cry. to think that you may not be going in, that you might not spend eternity with Christ, to me is a very unnecessary thing. It was already paid for. Why? Are you crazy? When it was already paid, the dowry was already paid, man. All you got to do is just go. And it's crazy not to go. But you got to be dressed in Jesus. If you don't have Jesus on, you're not entering, you know? I don't know where I was. It doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus anyway, right? And then I saw an angel stand. I think we did that. Thank you. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured. And with him, the false prophet. Remember him? There was two beasts, one that was a false prophet, and the other one who was actually the beast who received all the worship, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. You know, when we think about this word of God, the sword that proceeded from his mouth, whether literally or symbolically, there's a verse, there's a Psalm 149, verses 5 and 6. The saints, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. I just, that's like the Bible. You know what that is? That's like, you can sleep at night when you know. Sometimes I'll even do that. I'll actually just like meditate or read some scriptures that I can fall asleep and know that there's an imputed word there to be dreaming on. Otherwise, sometimes I dream some weird things. I don't know about you, you know? But it's like kind of having that last word from God before I go to sleep. It's a really good idea, or even to listen to worship music or something. But you know, that word of God, and that sword is a double-edged sword. It really is. But it's meant for only good things for us, and it's our tool against the enemy. And of course, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That's, you know, the soul and spirit. Our soul is at war against God until we receive Jesus. And as the sword, the word of God enters, it reaches to where we are divided. It's almost like we're being cauterized. Do you know what I'm saying, cauterized? It's like he's searing us together. He wants our soul to be to embrace the spirit of God, you know? Joints and marrow, our actions, and yet the health of life. Sometimes our actions aren't lining up with what our life should be about. Have you ever fallen into that? It's like, I'm doing one thing, but I know I really want that. But I'm not doing anything that will lead to that. I'm doing all this. Like, why? And the Lord wants to bring that together. Joints and marrow. Marrow is always a picture of a healthy life where all the blood cells are produced, you know, in our bone marrow. And it's a picture of a healthy life. Whenever the Bible talks about marrow, it's a healthy life. And so he's saying, I want to join your actions, your movement, to what your healthy life should look like, you know? It's important to just really allow the word of God to transform your actions so that I'm actually moving along with what my healthy life should look like. I'm not talking about eating. Maybe for you it is, but I'm talking about the spiritual life. If we keep taking in the junk of the world, how can we expect to be spiritually healthy? And then finally, it helps us discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, you know, searing that together. Sometimes our thoughts are so preoccupied with everything that doesn't have eternal value. It's with all the temporal things. He wants to bust that wall apart and unite what's really important for eternity. Our intentions are, when I get to heaven, I want no regret. And there may not be anyway. Maybe that's the tears he wipes away. I don't know. But I want, well done, good and faithful servant. You know? And so as we kind of circle back around to this idea of marriage, and some of us at times may feel that, you know, I was betrothed and I really cheated on God. In fact, I have said I committed so many times to him and completely did the opposite. So many times have I trampled on his grace too much. Like, is he still going to forgive me? Now, why would he say we should just continue to forgive 70 times 7, which is a picture of, like, you don't stop forgiving? Why would he instruct us to do something he can't do, right? He does forgive us completely, right? It's important to confess our sins so we could say, look, I admit this. If you don't admit something, you know, you're going to live a double-minded life. You're going to be denying it. You're always blaming everybody else, you know, and you're not going to accept responsibility. We have to accept responsibility to really be set free of it. Otherwise, it's always someone else's fault why I keep sinning. It's really important for us to say, Lord, I want to take full responsibility. Please forgive me on my sins. I know I'm forgiven, but I'm verbally saying I need forgiveness for this. It's so important, right? But I love that there's a picture in the Bible of Hosea. You know him, the prophet? And very often, the Lord would actually call prophets to kind of live out their message, you know? And if you could just hold that for a second, Rebecca, just because I just don't want a distraction of this one thing. Like, he called Hosea to do something that none of us here would do. Go and marry a harlot, a prostitute. Marry her and have a family with her. Okay? All just to be a representation of my relationship with Israel. Well, can't you find another way? Do I really need to go through this exercise to prove a point? And yet he had him do it. And he married her, and they had three kids together, a boy, a girl, a boy. And the first one, the name means God sows. Do you want to know the name? Jezreel. God sows. And the next one, Lo Ruhuma, not loved or no mercy. And the last one, Lo Ami, not my people. So they had three kids, and all their names means it's too late. You're no longer my... Well, why? Why would they be named that? Because he already knew that she would wander again. And so he married her, have three kids with her, and she took off again and started prostituting her body again. So much so that she actually became a sex slave. She actually became possession. She was a slave. And so God says, you know your wife, Gomer? And Gomer had a pile of baggage. It was called Gomer's Pile. No, sorry, I had to do that. Some of you are my age. We're older. The younger ones, we can explain it to you later. But but Gomer had a pile of baggage. She did, right? But her name means complete. Isn't that interesting? God saw her complete, even though she was a disaster, a train wreck. A mess of a life, a ruined life. And yet God saw her potential and who she would be someday. And so God told Hosea, go and buy her back. How would you like that instruction? You know, God's telling Hosea to live out a testimony. Do you ever think you're living out one? You are the message. You're the message. Everything about you is a message. People are reading you, whether you talk or not. You're the message written on men's hearts, you know, that verse, instead of stone tablets. But you're the letter. You're the message. Sometimes it takes actual pain and suffering to live out a message. Sometimes it takes actual proving God's greatness through you being at the center of the turmoil. You know, it doesn't feel good most of the time, does it? But Hosea obeys, and he goes, and he 15 shekels. I was still trying to figure out what the significance, why include the cost. If you know, tell me afterwards. But 15 shekels and 1.5 homers of barley, okay, it doesn't sound very expensive, but he bought her back. He bought her back, and he said, you will no longer be anyone else's but mine. You're mine. As a picture of Israel belonging to Yahweh, because he has a burning passion for his people. He loves us. And it doesn't make any logical sense at all. We didn't bring anything into this relationship. He still has a raw passion, a chemistry to spend eternity with us in spite of everything we did bring to the marriage. And he still loves us. And he said, buy her back. And then he said these verses, if you could put Hosea chapter 2. He said, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm serving a master. No, I'm not. I'm serving someone who has a raw passion and love for me. In spite of all of my actions, he just needs to be with me and with you. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. You know, in 1 John it says that to know God is to know love. It's important to know how much you're loved, to know the width, the height, the depth, the length of his love. Paul said, just to know that love is worth more than anything else I've ever done on earth, is just to know the love of God. If the band could come up, we're going to take communion soon, but I'm going to keep talking if you don't mind while we're doing that. A friend of mine, I talked to a couple days ago, and I've known him for years, you know, and he's been married for at least 20 years. Really successful guy. And he and his wife had a business together. And I always kind of just, they weren't believers, okay? I know they were searching, and I actually shared Jesus with this friend of mine. And he prayed with me. So some of you say, well, then he's saved. I don't know. You know, it's one of those things. He prayed, and I gave him a Bible, and he, I don't think he reads it, you know, that type of thing. So where he's really at, I don't know. But so something happened. They went down, they moved away. And when they moved to this place, he's no longer busy, no longer doing his thing, and he just had a meltdown. And so when he had a meltdown, his wife just turned against him, and she just started saying, you know, you this, you that. He never told me, but she basically verbally, you know, maybe like Job's wife, basically, you know, just, you know. And she just trashed him, you know. And he was so vulnerable. And this guy's always positive, always confident. Not in the Lord, in himself, you know. But he's very, very talented and all this. And he just had a total meltdown. And his wife was just dumping on him. Like, you this, you that. I don't know. Anyway, so he had a nervous breakdown. He came back, and I was talking to him the other day because I just, like, I don't see him anymore. He's trying to get back into business and so forth. So I just called him. I said, you know, like, what's going on? And he just started talking. He goes, you know, I could just see in her eyes she just doesn't love me anymore, you know? And as he's telling me, he's crying. Never heard this guy cry. It's just like, wow, this is really him, you know? I mean, this guy is so confident. And he's just like a wreck. And he's talking about her. And he's like, but like, I still just can't get over what she did and what she called me and all this stuff. And I said, well, do you keep bringing it up? He goes, I do. I do. I can't not. I mean, why would she do that to me when I was having a nervous breakdown? Basically, tell me I'm nothing, you know? And as he's telling me that, I'm like, well, what does she say? She goes, can't we get past it? I'm like, well, can't you? He goes, yeah, but why would she do that? I'm like, and finally I said, you know, you, if you don't forgive, let me tell you something, you are not going to last. You're not going to get through this. You know, and really you need God to get through this. He's the only one that can bring this back together. You need to forgive because he forgives us, you know? And he's like, it was amazing. He just really like never heard anything. I'm like, where are you going for counseling? Because he's going to a counselor. I'm like, you're going to be your own self-fulfilling prophecy. If you don't let this go, let me tell you something, you aren't going to last, you know? And Jesus has already let it go. He's already forgiven it. We don't have to keep mustering up our sins and say, see, are you sure you want this? Are you sure? Are you sure? Slap out of our hand. I know who you are in me. You know what I mean? I see you complete, like Gomer. I see you complete in me. Don't keep reminding me of the things on why I shouldn't love you. Just trust that I do love you. He has just such a cherishing love for us, you know? I was watching, from time to time, I watched Jesse and Maria's wedding video. And it's just so amazing. It really is, because it's actually on YouTube. If you ever get a chance, you can watch it. It was at the Clemmer's barn, you know, Ken and Carol Clemmer. And it has over, and I'm saying this, it sounds like I'm braggy. I'm not, okay? It's a miraculous thing. It has over 100,000 views on one place. I thought I saw more. And so I just clicked on it, and I'm watching it for this one point in the video. Because as I was reading this, I'm like, it just reminded me of this one few second part of the video on minute 5. Watch it, really. You just click on YouTube, Jesse and Maria's wedding. You can watch it. But go to minute 5 when you're watching. And all this buildup, they got everything ready. They prepared the barn. They made signs. They made all of the party favors. They did everything with their own hands to make this wedding so symbolic and important to them. And then there they are, like all this preparation. And there's Jesse. And all of a sudden, the barn door slides open. And the light busts through. And then it pans to Jesse. And he just crumbles. Just burst into tears, man. Just like, here she comes. Here she comes, my bride, you know? If Jesse can have a love for her, how much is his love for us when he stood and looked over Jerusalem and he cried, if you only knew the peace that you could have. But now your sins are going to crumble you. You're going to crumble by your rejection of me, you know? I mean, that's how much he loves us. He has such a passion, such a cherishing love for us that he will do anything to get us, to rescue us from ourselves. It's all up to us, really, in the end. You know, we only love him because he first loved us, but we have to receive his love, you know? But that picture of the door opening and the light shining in, it's just miraculous. And in Revelation, which we're eventually going to get to, 21, it says, look at my bride, and she came down in bright light, this new city of Jerusalem. The brightness, like, look how beautiful. You know how proud he is of you? Not of what you do, but he's proud of you because how much value he places on you. His glory is upon you because he values you so much. You're so significant to him. I don't understand why I am. I really don't. I would have given up on me so long ago. And yet, to him, I'm so valuable. To each one of us, we are so valuable to him. And I just want to close before we take communion. Zephaniah 3:17. Look at this. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Jesus sings over you. Isn't that amazing? When we're singing, he's singing too. He's singing too. So as we prepare, as the ushers come forward to give out the bread and the juice, I could do that now if you want to start playing a little. Let's prepare our hearts as we're just meditating on him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him. And have seen him. John 17, Jesus prays to his Father, and he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, and this is us, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And Paul reminded to the church of Corinth, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we look at this bread and see the distortion of piercings and of scars and holes, we can remember the dowry he paid for us, the price he paid to spend eternity with us, was his very life on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's eat. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. He makes all things new. In my blood, This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. Amen. 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 Let's drink.